1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's pretty hot tonight, but I can promise you we don't have a boring chapter tonight. The issue in chapter 14 is very hot. It's very heated. And so hopefully that will keep most of our attention tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'd like to pray again for our Bible study. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to give you our full attention. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make sense of this chapter and that we would apply it to our lives. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make these truths plain to us, make it easy for us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. When I stop at McDonald's for dinner or lunch, I want a Big Mac, French fries, and a Coke. That's why I stopped at McDonald's. I want a Big Mac. When I stop at McDonald's, I don't want pizza. I don't want pork loin. I don't want lobster. I'm at McDonald's. I want a Big Mac. When I stop at the State Line restaurant, anybody heard of that place? I want barbecue. I expect to get my fingers messy with barbecue sauce. Again, I don't want pizza. I don't want Big Macs. I want barbecue. I'm at the State Line. When I go to Babo's or Adventure Zone with my kids, I want fun. I expect to be entertained. I expect to get on the go-karts, get on the bumper boats, do the putt-putt, do the video games. I don't expect to have to sit through a lecture like you might have to go through in school. That's not the time for that. We're at Babo's. I expect fun. I expect entertainment. When we go to different restaurants, when we go to different establishments, we expect certain things. And Christian, that should also be true when we go to church. When I go to church, I expect the church to be a church. When I go to a church, I expect the church to behave as it should. I don't go to church to get entertained with movies. I don't go to church to drink coffee and eat donuts. I go to church to worship the Lord with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, when I go to church, I expect to be spiritually edified. I expect for my faith to grow. I expect to be blessed. I expect things to be done in order. I expect things to be done in such a way that we can all understand. I expect to sing inspirational songs unto the Lord together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I expect to pray. I expect to hear from the Lord through a Bible study. These things I expect when I go to church, and anything less, as far as I'm concerned, is a waste of time. Church should be church. It's frustrating to me how many churches in America are becoming more worldly so they can appeal to more people in the world and make worldly people feel more comfortable at church. Many churches don't even resemble churches anymore. They're too busy entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep. If I had gone to a church service in Corinth at the time that Paul was writing this letter, it wouldn't have been a pleasant experience for me. I wouldn't have been happy. Because the church in Corinth had lost sight of what a church was supposed to be. Their public worship services had become chaotic, disorderly, and fleshly. We find out in chapter 11 that at their communion services, people were getting drunk. It was a display of gluttony. There was divisive favoritism among the body. And we find out in chapter 14 tonight that their public services were nothing more than a spiritual gift frenzy. A spiritual gift free for all. It was chaotic. There was confusion. It was out of order. And so Paul writes this chapter to correct that church in their disorderly conduct within the public worship service. And do keep that in mind. In chapter 14, we are talking about public worship services. When the body of Christ gathers together publicly. Let's see what Paul has to say about that tonight. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." We're going to come to understand some important principles tonight when it comes to public worship services. And you see two very important principles in those first five verses. Number one, and it kind of relates back to what we talked about last week. Love among the brethren is top priority when we gather together and have worship services. Did you know that? When we get together on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or at other services, when Christians get together, love is the top priority. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. And in verse 1, Paul says, pursue love. Pursue love. When we get together, we are to actively pursue love with one another. And of course, that goes back to chapter 13, where Paul told us what Christian love looks like. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy, and all those beautiful things that we studied last week. And we learned last week that love is more important than any spiritual gift. And we learned last week that love is to be the motivating factor behind the use of any spiritual gift. So understand, very important, when we gather together in a public service, we are to pursue love with one another. So we are to respect one another when we come together. We're not to interrupt one another. We're to be pleasant with one another. We shouldn't participate in anything that might confuse one another. We're to pursue love. Now, he does say in verse 1 as well, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We are supposed to desire spiritual gifts when we meet in public services. We should see the spiritual gifts at work, and it's okay to desire spiritual gifts and to see that. And I mention that because many Christians are afraid of spiritual gifts. They don't want any part of spiritual gifts. Paul says, desire spiritual gifts. But just make sure that when you use spiritual gifts, it's done in an atmosphere of love and order. See, many Christians are afraid of spiritual gifts because they've seen it abused. Remember, the church in Corinth was abusing the spiritual gifts. But just because you might see others abuse the spiritual gifts does not mean that you have to walk out on it and say, that stuff's nuts. That stuff's crazy. I don't want any part of the spiritual gifts because I've seen them abused. No, it's not for me. No, that's the wrong attitude. Desire spiritual gifts. Just make sure they're used properly. If you were walking down the street and somebody was coming your way and they weighed 700 pounds, let's say, obviously that person would be overweight, right? And that person would be abusing food. What's your reaction to that? If you see somebody who abuses food, do you say,
I'm not going to have food anymore. No more food for me. People abuse food. I'm not going to have any food.
No, right? Same with spiritual gifts. Just because some people might abuse the spiritual gifts doesn't mean that you can't be open to using them in the way that God commands us to use them, which is in a Christian atmosphere of love and in order. Principle number one, love among the brethren is a priority when we gather together. Principle number two, and this is a very important one, listen carefully. Corporate edification is the priority when we gather together in worship services. Listen, when we gather together on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, when Christians gather together in a public worship service, it should be our desire that everyone who has gathered can get edified. That all of us can be built up. Not just a select few individuals who are a part of the service. The public worship service is to be an environment in which everyone who has gathered can benefit, can be built up, can be edified. Paul makes that abundantly clear in this chapter. Corporate edification of the corporate body is priority in a public worship service. And he makes that clear by comparing the use of speaking in tongues or speaking a prophecy in the public worship service. And you'll find out that Paul says that in a public worship service, prophecy is to be preferred over speaking in tongues. In verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. In verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive what? Edification. Now, Paul is not saying that the gift of prophecy is a more important gift than the gift of speaking in tongues if you were just comparing them in general. What he is saying is that when it comes to a public worship service, prophecy is more important than spiritual tongues, than speaking in tongues. Why? Because people can understand prophecies. And it brings edification to everybody who is there. The corporate body understands and is blessed. Verse 3, he says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what happens when people speak a word of prophecy in a public service. It exhorts us. It comforts us. It edifies us. Speaking in prophecy can happen in many ways in a public service. We've talked about it, where somebody gets a word of prophecy and speaks it. Or prophecy can take place when somebody's preaching or teaching or evangelizing. And when that is taking place in a public service, everyone can be edified. Prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues, because the church can be edified, and corporate edification is top priority in a corporate public worship service. Is there any place for speaking in tongues in a worship service? And maybe you might ask me that, because if you've been coming here long, you've noticed that we don't speak in tongues on Sunday morning, do we? Or on Wednesday night. In the last 8 years or so of us being around, I can't remember where somebody stood up and spoke in a tongue in one of our worship services. It's never happened. So, Terry, what's your belief on speaking in tongues in a public worship service? Well, Paul gives us some interesting information about speaking in tongues in this chapter. And I think what he says about that gift tells us that speaking in tongues is more suited for a private, individual venue. Speaking in tongues is not suited well for a public service. It's more suited for a Christian to be involved in that in a public, private setting, say, personal devotional time with the Lord. And I say that because look what it says of tongues in verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Understand that. Very important. Very important characteristic of the gift of tongues. When somebody speaks in a tongue, who are they addressing? God. God is their audience. They're not speaking to men. They're not speaking to other people around them in the service. They're speaking to God. And you see that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Remember, they begin speaking in tongues, and it says the people heard them speaking in tongues, and they were magnifying God. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles and Cornelius in that place. They start speaking in tongues, and it says in the text that they were magnifying God. Speaking in tongues is praise towards God. It's thanksgiving directed towards God. It's a prayer that is directed upward. So there have been some Christians who believe that you can preach in tongues or teach in tongues or get a word of prophecy in tongues. You can't. When you speak in tongues, you're addressing the Lord. And so if you've ever been in a public worship service, well, somebody stands up and speaks in a tongue, and then another person gets up and interprets that tongue and says, "My people, God has declared to you." There was a disconnect, right? Tongues is addressed to whom? God. Either the person who spoke in tongues was out of line, or the person who interpreted that was out of line. That makes it seem more private to me, because you're speaking to God. It's between you and God sort of thing, this speaking in tongues. In verse 2, it also says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, to God, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." Remember, the gift of speaking in tongues is when you speak in a language that you don't know. You don't understand it. And that can be a known language that other people might speak, or it can be a heavenly language, a spiritual language. Speaking in tongues, you, the speaker, can't understand it. It circumvents your intellect. And other people in that public worship service, no doubt, cannot understand it either. So does it make sense that that would be in operation a whole lot in a public worship service? No. Makes me think it's more for private use. Look at verse 4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Speaking in tongues is one of those spiritual gifts that builds yourself up. It edifies you. It blesses you. It strengthens you. And again, if that's the case, then we should probably most often use that in a private place because it's a personal edification, not a corporate edification. And I'll tell you tonight, I think the gift of speaking in tongues is available. I think it's powerful. And I think it's an effective tool in the arsenal to lift you up. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues, speak in tongues. In your private devotional life, it edifies you. And Paul would even say, I wish that all could speak in tongues because of that very reason. So all these things about the gift of tongues that we hear, read here, and understand here make me think that it's more for a private use. It's more suited to a private situation. It's less suited to a public worship service. So the gift of tongues can never be used in a public worship service. Is that what you're saying, Terry? No. Can the gift of tongues ever be used in a public worship service? Can it ever be used to edify the corporate body? Yes. It must be accompanied with an interpretation. If someone speaks in a tongue in a public worship service, it must be interpreted for the people in that service so that everybody understands it and can be personally edified by it. So the only case in which speaking in tongues would be permitted according to the New Testament in a public worship service would be if there's an interpretation. Look what Paul says in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, watch this, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Paul says, if I came to the church at Corinth, let's say Paul comes here. He comes here and he said, I want to minister to you. And he stands up before you and he begins speaking in tongues. Nobody understands. Does that profit anybody anything? It does not. What does profit the body? If there's teaching, if there's prophecy, if there's intelligible language being expressed. And Paul says, so if I were to speak in tongues before you and there would be no interpretation, it does no profit. However, if he were to speak in tongues and there would be an interpretation of that tongue, there would be profit. Then Paul gives, I think, some great examples of this. He uses the example of a musical instrument. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? for you will be speaking into the air. He uses the example of somebody who would play a musical instrument. You know, on a musical instrument, you can make a lot of noise. Or you can make music. With that guitar, you know, Daniel could come up, or maybe somebody else here who doesn't play guitar, and you could play it. You just, it would sound all grunge, maybe, you know, just gross. It would be out of order. Nobody could make sense of it. But if you take that instrument and play a nice chord progression with rhythm, then it's able for everyone to understand, and there's public edification. So guys, when the worship team comes up here, they're all playing different instruments, right? And they're good at the instruments. They play with distinction and with patterns. And because they do so, all of us who are gathered for worship can benefit, right? We can clap our hands to it. We can sing to it. There's a melody to it. There's a tune to it. If I were to have my 5-year-old Dylan come up and lead worship, however, if I were to say, Dylan, I want you to come up and I want you to lead worship and I want you to use a keyboard. Now, Dylan's learning how to play the piano and he's doing really good. But if I asked him to do that, I can see his face. He'd get up to the keyboard and he'd look around and give this look. And then you know what he'd do? He'd begin banging on those keys. He would just be going for it. And you know what? Knowing Dylan, he would be having a blast. He would be getting personally edified by that experience. But you know what? He would be playing the piano in tongues. And it would only be benefiting him, because we might laugh at little Dylan and think he's cute and all, but if we were trying to sing worship, we'd go, huh? What are they saying? What's being said? We don't make sense of that. Same way, if you come into a public service and you speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, nobody knows what's being said. It's like shooting words up into the air. Gives another example, foreign languages. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Again, it's very simple principle that Paul is trying to put forth. There are many languages that people speak on this planet, correct? If you have one person who speaks another language, trying to have a conversation with another person who speaks a different language, there must be interpretation, right? For there to be any profit. Those two could be speaking in their language all they want. Going on, but nothing. There's no connection because there's no interpretation. Same thing with speaking in tongues. There has to be an interpretation. It has to make sense. There has to be meaning. And Paul pushes forth on that. So in verse 12, he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul says, speaking in tongues doesn't make sense. I don't even make sense of it. I can't understand it. So to speak in tongues in a public worship service does nobody any good. Pray for interpretation. Pray that it would be interpreted. So that the corporate body can be corporately edified rather than only the speaker. That's the principle. He concludes the matter in verse 15 when he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul says, if in a public service I pray in the spirit in tongues, then I will also pray in understanding so that people can understand it. If I will sing in tongues by the Spirit in a public service, I will also sing with understanding that those who are gathered can understand it. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Guys, if I were to have this beautiful, wonderful Thanksgiving that I wanted to give to the Lord, and God gives me a tongue, and I speak in tongue, and it's this gorgeous, wonderful proclamation of praise directed to the Lord, and there's no interpretation, everyone else here will go, huh? You can only say, amen to it if you can understand it, right? Important. And Paul teaches us by example. In verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul had the gift of speaking in tongues, folks. He spoke in tongues more than anyone else, he says. And he's not down on speaking in tongues. He believes it's a valid gift. And I believe that speaking in tongues is a valid gift. But Paul, who spoke in tongues, said that he'd rather speak five words that people could understand than 10,000 words in a tongue in a public service. Corporate edification is priority. When the church meets, there needs to be order. When the church meets, there needs to be an atmosphere of love. When the church meets, the priority needs to be on the whole body being edified. And so you do these things, you obey these commandments that you find in the Scripture. Amen? Does it make sense? Is God against speaking in tongues? No! Does God say that you can speak in tongues anytime you want? Any place? Anywhere? No! Abide by this order. And see, I'll close with this last thought. There is one more principle, and it's an overarching principle that I think Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church there. He's telling that church, look, your public worship services need to be understandable. They need to make sense to people. It's supposed to be an atmosphere of learning. Where people come to church and they find out more about God. When you come to a public service, understanding should be promoted, not confusion. Not chaos. And so, in a public worship service, if you're going to use the spiritual gifts, use them, but make sure that they're used in such a way that promotes understanding. My prayer is that whenever we gather as a church, whether it be Sunday morning or Wednesday night or other times, my prayer is that what we talk about and what we learn is understandable. So that people can learn more about the Lord and grow in their faith. And come to know the Lord better. What are we supposed to do as Christians after we become Christians? Just stay babes? No, we're supposed to grow, right? We're supposed to grow in our understanding of the Lord and in our understanding of spiritual truths. And so when you come to church, doesn't it make sense that you would find an environment that promotes understanding? Or do you think it's wise that a brand new Christian or somebody should come to a church and find everybody speaking in tongues in completely out of order, one after another? Does that promote understanding, or what does that promote? I think it promotes confusion. I think it's out of order. Now I can see everybody. We're all starting to go to sleep. It's really hot. So I'm going to close with those thoughts. And we'll pick this up next week and we'll see if we can't do any more with the temperature in here. But, hey, listen. Our God is a God of order. And our God has wonderful things for us all to experience in Him. But let's just experience them according to how the Bible tells us to experience them. Amen? Amen. Father, we commit this study into your hands. We thank you that you're very clear and plain in your word on how you expect things to be done in worship services. And my Lord, as a church, I pray that everything that we do here when we gather publicly or whenever we gather, that it would be absolutely pleasing in your sight. That we would do nothing that's out of order. I do pray, Lord, that we would be open to every single move of the Holy Spirit that you have available for us today. And we are open, Lord, but we also pray that it would be done in a way that is pleasing to you. In a spirit of love, and in a way in which all who have gathered may be edified. Lord, if you've stretched us tonight, if you've challenged one of our beliefs, possibly on either side of the issue, we're grateful. And Lord, we're willing to bend what we believe according to what you plainly say in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.